All right, find a seat if you would. Let's make the clarifications of my announcements now. The ladies' luncheon, I guess I said, was this Tuesday. It's not this Tuesday. It's a week from Tuesday. All right, so the bulletin is right about that. Now, one other thing, the October calendars. Linda has brought those in. The October calendars are out there in the lobby, out on the table over here, the track rack. So feel free to get one after church. Go out and get that. It's got all the special events, some of them with the right dates. Some of them with change dates. So get that. That's got everything on it. And take note of that. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. We're going to go to the end of the chapter and begin reading in verse number 46. And preach about a subject which is probably familiar to you. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 46. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud from verse 46 down to the end of the chapter in verse number 52. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, The Blind Beggar. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to feast on your word this morning. God, a story that is familiar to many of us, and yet, Father, so full of wonderful truth. Lord, not just for the recipient of the miracle when it happened, but God, the reality of your miracle-working power even today. And Father, we see in this man your ability to clear our vision, to Father, to give us good and clean eyesight, not just physically, but Father, spiritually. So, Lord, show us this morning the importance, the historical accuracy, and Lord, the importance of this message for our hearts this morning. You have seen fit to preserve this story to our day because you have something for us this day. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, and God, they don't realize how empty they are, may they cry as this blind beggar did, Lord, have mercy on me. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38 that the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all. Everyone that came to Jesus Christ with a physical illness walked away healed. Not a one ever came to him and walked away disappointed. Jesus healed all that came to him. He healed the leper. He cleansed them. He gave sight to the blind, as we're seeing in the story this morning. He gave to the lame the ability to walk. And on three different occasions, he even raised people from the dead. All he did, the scriptures tell us, is went about doing good. And yet they took him, and they crucified him, and they buried him. For a man that did nothing but went about doing good. Had the life of Jesus Christ been prolonged beyond 33 years to a normal lifespan, imagine how many more could have benefited from his healing power and healing ability. Yet his life was cut short. It was snuffed out by those that didn't appreciate the good that he was doing. Why would anyone have been against what Jesus Christ was doing? Watching him doing all these miracles and performing all these things for the benefit of other people. Who would be against that? Well, we know who was against it. The rich, to whom Jesus did not make any richer. the powerful to whom Jesus did not make them any more powerful, and even the religious leaders to whom Jesus did not increase their authority over others, they were the ones that, instead of receiving his help and his assistance, were offended by it, and they're the ones that ended up putting him to death. The Bible tells us in Luke, look at Luke if you would, chapter 7, verse number 22. Keep your place in Mark 10. We'll be back there in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 7, there's the story here of John the Baptist as he was in prison, wondering and questioning whether Jesus was the Messiah that had been sent in his moment of doubt. And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and say, "Are you the one that was coming, or look we for another?" Notice in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." Oh, who would crucify such a man? Who would put him to death? But those that are envious, those that despise the good that he is doing. We don't live in much different days today. Those who go about doing good are often ostracized by the rest of society because what they do doesn't benefit the powerful. It doesn't benefit the rich. It doesn't benefit those in authority. And many times they are against the person doing that. But Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to do good. On four different occasions, he healed a blind man and gave them sight. Now, Jesus did not work these miracles, just a historical reference for us to look back upon. But every healing miracle of Jesus Christ, and there are about 33 of them throughout the Gospels, every healing ministry that he performed was not just to show his power, was not just even to benefit the recipient of it, but was to teach all of us a lesson. I have no doubt that there were many more miracles that Jesus Christ performed during his earthly ministry that are not recorded in Scripture. There are times the Bible says that he went into a town and they brought the lame and they brought the lepers and they brought the blind to him. And it's not specifically mentioned every incident where he healed them, but just that he healed multitudes at one time when he came into a place. All that came to him got healed of whatsoever diseases they had. He went about doing good. Oh, there was a day that a certain man met him that if he could testify to us this morning, he'd certainly say this: "I met him one day and he did me good." And that man is the subject of our text this morning and the subject of our message. I want you to notice three things about this man that we read about in verse number 46 down to 52. And as we think about these three things, we want to make an application to mankind today. And again, that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is what this tells us about that story that happened 2,000 years ago is a story that's not over. Jesus is still doing the same thing today he did back then. He's not walking about in a human body, walking on feet upon this earth, but through the preaching of the gospel, he is cleansing lepers. Through the preaching of the gospel, he's opening the eyes of the blind. Through the preaching of the gospel, he's making the lame to walk, and through the preaching of the gospel, he's making the dead to rise again. Let's look at the story of this man in Mark chapter 10. I want you to look, first of all, at the circumstances. Look at the circumstances. This man upon whom he is about to work a great miracle is a very lowly man. Again, Jesus Christ did not come for the high and mighty. The Bible says he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't come for everybody, but it meant that his ministry was particularly geared for those that would humble themselves enough to receive him. And those righteous, self-righteous people were not about to do that. We know them as the Pharisees. We know them as the Sadducees. We know them about one rich young man that the Bible tells us came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when Jesus said unto him, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor," his covetousness prevented him from obeying God, and he would not believe, and he walked away disappointed. Those are the ones to whom Jesus is making reference, that the righteous are not those that would receive him, but those that recognize themselves as sinners. Here is this man, this fella, this blind man, in verse number 46, it came, and they came to Jericho. Notice his city. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. Now, I don't want to dwell upon this a long time, but let me just say this as a statement that'll explain it. Jericho is a cursed city. This city in which this man lived, he doesn't have a silver spoon in his mouth. He's not one of the high and mighty in the big city. He's living in a cursed place. That takes us all the way back to Joshua. We'll not turn there for time's sake, but it takes us back to Joshua, and you know the story of the falling down of the walls there and of Rahab being spared with the scarlet thread out her window. But when the walls of Jericho were broken down, Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 26, Joshua said this when that city fell. And Joshua adjured them at this time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. Cursed be the man that riseth up, Joshua 6:26, that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. And yet years later, someone did rise up and build it, not on the original site where it was, but they built it about a mile away. But they went there and built a city and called it by the name of the location. They called it Jericho. This city was an image of the original city. It was a replica of the original city. It was built to bear the name of the original city, and that was not a good name. This city was not a city you wanted to move to, not a place you wanted to go to. And yet Jesus went to Jericho. I appreciate that about the Lord. The Lord didn't just go to Jerusalem. He didn't just go to the capital cities. He went to the cursed city. He went to Jericho. Why? Because he knew there was a man there that day that needed him. And whether the city deserved it or not, he was going to go there. You know, we read about Jericho in another story in the Bible, in Luke chapter 10. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. And that is that man, and there was a road from Jerusalem, the Bible says, there was a road that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, down to Jericho did not just mean geographically that one was higher than the other, or one was north and one was south. But when you went from Jerusalem to Jericho, you went down. You went from the city, you went from culture, you went from class, you went from well-dressed and well-educated people. When you went down to Jericho, that was called the robber's highway. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because that's where all the thieves would hide behind the rocks and the bushes and the shrubs and come out and attack those. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. That man that went from Jericho, from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by thieves, and the two men walked by without helping, and the third man, the Samaritan, assisted him and took him to the inn. That city of Jericho, you didn't want to be anywhere around it. You didn't want to be near that place. There are places like that today. You don't want to go anywhere around them. Many of our missionaries are in countries that you'd have no desire to go there. Some of them might be in good locations, but that's just good locations by the human eye. The spiritual condition of those places is not anything anybody would want to go to. But Jesus Christ made it a point to go to that city that day. It wasn't simply on his way. He went there on purpose. Aren't you glad one day the Lord came your way? Not by accident, but by design and by purpose. I like verse 46. Read it with me. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, it just so happened that blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the highway side begging. Now, you know, I added some words there, right? It doesn't say it just so happened, because it didn't just so happen. In God's plan and God's timeline, nothing just so happens. And the Lord had that city in mind as he went that day. But not only the city, notice also his condition. In verse 46, it says, and a great number of people were there, blind Bartimaeus. Now obviously know what that means. It means he didn't have his eyesight. But notice how it doesn't say Bartimaeus who was blind, or Bartimaeus a man that was blind, but blind Bartimaeus. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he was known by everybody throughout all of town. Not just as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, but as blind Bartimaeus. You know, there's some folks that have a disability or have a problem, and they get identified by that problem. Oh, the cripple. Oh, the stutterer. Oh, the stammer, whatever it is. But they get identified with that. Imagine Bartimaeus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when Bartimaeus became blind. We know in John chapter 9 there was a man healed that was blind from birth. We know there were others that had been blind for 10 years or so. It doesn't tell us how long blind Bartimaeus was blind. It just tells us that he'd been blind long enough that everybody in town knew him, not as Bartimaeus, but blind Bartimaeus. They knew his condition. He knew his condition. There was no question about it. And when Jesus came to Jericho that day, he wasn't coming for the multitudes. He wasn't coming for the crowds. He was coming for one man. Because he knew where that man was. He knew who that man was. He knew what that man's problem was. He knew everything about that one. And he came that day for that one. Again, we see the wonderful illustration of salvation by grace through faith in that Jesus came to you one day. He came to you specifically. He came to you individually. There might have been other people around when he came to you, but when he came, he was looking for you. The day I got saved, I was in a church service. There were a couple hundred people in that church service. He wasn't looking for them. He was looking for me. He came down and spoke to my heart. He called me out. I went down to the altar and trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm thankful others were there, but I'm glad he spoke to me. Now here's my challenge, folks. When did he come to you? When did he call you out? He said, "Oh, I've always been in church. I've always been part of the group." That's all fine. That's good. But when did you have a specific encounter with Jesus Christ? When did he call you out by name and you came to him? That's what happens in this story. I am convinced there were other blind people on the roadside that day. Jericho was notorious for having those kind of folks there. And I believe that there were other blind people that day, not just this one. Some of the other gospels talk about two being there that day. But I'm sure there were others on the roadside that day. But they weren't interested in Christ. And can I say this with a grain of salt? And Christ wasn't interested in them. It's not that he wasn't, but he knew the one. He knew the one that was waiting for him and looking for him and longing for him. And it was blind Bartimaeus. All that day, blind Bartimaeus got something that the rich didn't get. He got something the powerful didn't get. He got something those religious leaders didn't get. He got to meet Jesus Christ one-on-one and have his problem taken care of. He's a blind Bartimaeus at the beginning of the story. He won't be blind Bartimaeus at the end of the story. His city, his condition. Notice one other thing as we look at his circumstances. Notice his position. It tells us in verse number 46, he sat by the highway side begging. This man's life consisted of someone assisting him, maybe, to get to that roadside and sit there on that highway as people pass by, and to sit there with his little bag out in front of him and his cane maybe tapping on the ground and him crying out, asking for alms. Alms for the poor. I don't know what his words were, but he was calling out and crying out. And as he's sitting there that day, he hears a commotion. He knows there's a crowd. You know what that means to that blind fella? Big crowd, big money. He could have been focused on what was going to benefit him that day from this crowd. He didn't know why the crowd was coming at that certain point, but he could hear. He's a blind man. He's not deaf. We understand that those that lose their sight are more acute in their hearing. He could hear the commotion. He could hear it coming afar off, and he could have been planning in his mind, "Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a killing today. I'm going to get a lot more money because there's a lot more people coming by." His career, his life was spent sitting by the wayside begging. He was dependent on other people. Look at his circumstances. Then number two, I want you to listen to his cry. In verse number 47, the Bible says this, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth," I like that. when he heard that it was Jesus. He couldn't see that. He couldn't tell by physical eyesight. But when he heard that it was Jesus, I don't know what he heard. He had to have heard the conversation surrounding him. Maybe he had heard, as beggars were prone to do, or those that sit around for hours with not much else to do to entertain themselves, there would be the telling of tales and the hearing of tales, and maybe blind Bartimaeus had heard many times before the story of a certain man that had raised the dead, that had cleansed the lepers, that had made the lame to walk, that had done these miracles, and even as Bartimaeus heard it, caused others, out of the other three miracles of the Lord giving sight to the blind, all of them happened before this one happened. And maybe Bartimaeus had heard the scuttlebutt, they'd heard the talk about this and knew what was going on, and he understood the story, and he knew that this man that was coming had a reputation for taking care of others. He couldn't see, but he could hear. Not only that, he couldn't see, but he could talk. And when Jesus came near, he began to cry out. I like that. He heard and he cried out. His cry as he cried out. Oh, he couldn't see who was coming by his way. He could hear the commotion. He knew there was a crowd. He could hear the conversations. But he could cry out. And the Bible said in verse 47, and he cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now that speaks highly already of this beggar, because he recognized who Jesus was. Jesus, thou son of David. You understand, the Pharisees had not acknowledged that yet. The religious leaders had not given him that title yet. But this poor beggar, sitting by the wayside, had an advanced knowledge above those around him, and he cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David. He recognized him as the long-awaited Messiah for the Jewish people. That's who the son of David was. And in his limited knowledge, he cried out what he knew. Jesus, thou son of David. In that limited knowledge, Jesus heard it. Of all the crowd, of all the hubbub going around, of all the noise, one blind beggar crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, and the Lord's ears caught that one. Out of all the multitudes, out of all the people, out of all that was being said that day, the Lord focused on the cry of one blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And he heard him say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 48 that many charged him that he should hold his peace. It's not unusual for someone to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be drawn toward him, only to have others discourage them. It's happened time and time and time again, where someone has been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and considered giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ, only to have a spouse or a parent or a friend or a co-worker tell them, don't become one of them. Don't listen to what they're saying. Don't give your heart and life to Jesus. You're doing fine just as you are. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir things up. Don't be a holy roller. Just keep going the way you're going. Oh, the devil will always raise up opposition to every person that wants to come to Christ for salvation. I have seen it in church service after church service, where folks are getting there, and sometimes you can just sense it when the invitation is given and folks are standing and they're singing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. You know what happens? They're under conviction. They're gripping the pew. And it's not even intentional. They're under conviction. They're gripping the pew. They're ready. They're thinking, I need to step out. I need to trust Christ. Eternity is not worth me holding back. I need to give my heart and life to Christ. And right then, the person next to them will have to get out to go to the bathroom. Or they'll cough, or they'll make some kind of noise that disturbs it. Or, folks, listen, Or they'll know this is the last verse of the invitation, and they'll start gathering their books together and grab their coat and start putting it on and just break the spell of everything that's going on. When that person is ready to make a decision for Christ. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to see what Bartimaeus does. He doesn't pay attention to the critics. He doesn't pay attention to those that are telling him to be quiet, to hush up, to sit down. In fact, look what he does at the end of verse 48. He cried the more. Not only did he not just stop crying, he started saying more. And the Bible said he cried more, a great deal. The Bible is emphasizing that he couldn't be silenced. He couldn't be quieted. He couldn't be told to be quiet and sit down. The Bible says he cried the more a great deal. All when the Spirit of God is dealing with a heart, don't ever discourage it. Even as a believer now that you're a Christian, when God deals with your heart, don't put it down. Don't put it away. Cry out a great deal more. Lord, speak to me. Maybe at an invitation in a revival service and folks are going to the altar and you sat through 45 minutes or 60 minutes of a sermon and not heard one thing from God. Maybe you need to cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. All these other folks are going forward. You've spoken to them, and God, you haven't spoken to me. What's wrong with me? When God speaks to you, seek it out. He cried the more, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. I think the phrase, the son of David, got the Lord's attention. This one blind beggar in the midst of all those people was acknowledging him for who he was, the son of David. But I can't help but think that there's another word there that meant even more than Jesus, thou son of David. It's a word he said both times in verse 47 and verse 48. He said, have mercy on me. Oh, that word mercy. Undeserved merit. We're all deserving of God's judgment. We're all deserving of God's wrath. We're all deserving of God's punishment. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. But when that sinner cries out for mercy, the Lord will hear that above the call of 7.6 million other people on the earth. When that one calls out for mercy. And here in the midst of that crowd and that commotion and all that's going on, that one man somewhere lost in the midst of that sea of the multitude, when he says, Thou son of David, have mercy on me, it stopped Jesus in his tracks. It stopped him on the road to Jericho. Nothing else could have stopped him. No army could have stopped him. No munition of man or ammunition could have stopped him on the road if his purpose was to pass through Jericho. But when that one blind beggar said, have mercy, Jesus stopped. That's the sinner's cry. Notice in verse 49, the Savior's call. We're talking again about listening to his cry. When he cried out in verse 47 and verse 48 and said, have mercy on me. I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 18 where two men went up into the temple to pray. You remember the story? One the Pharisee, the other a publican, an average sinner. And the Pharisee got up and stood and prayed and said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I tithe, I fast, I give. Then the Bible tells us that publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. He fell down flat on the ground. And all he said was this, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Lord said about those two men? He said about that second man, he went down justified rather than the other. It's a call for mercy that gets the Lord's attention. Again, here's the question, folks. When did you ask for God's mercy? When did you recognize you were in such a condition that you were condemned by God and needed that mercy? When was the day you cried out for mercy? Sometimes folks say, well, I've always gone to church. I've always been a believer. I've always tried to do right. When was the day you called out to God for mercy? You know, after this is all over, I bet Bartimaeus never forgot the day he called out for mercy. He might not have been able to point to it on a calendar. That wasn't really prolific back in that day. He wouldn't have been able to show you the month and the day, but I can guarantee you, 10 years after this, 15 years after this, however long he lived, years after that, if you'd have said, do you remember the day that you had your eyesight put back? He'd have remembered it as if it was yesterday. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the day you called out to God for mercy? It ought to be as fresh as yesterday to you if it's happened. If it's happened. He called out. The Savior called to him, it says in verse number 49. And Jesus stood still. Again, we talk about nothing else could stop the Lord but a sinner's call for mercy. And commanded him, that blind man, to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Jesus stopped. Jesus called for him specifically. His attention was on one man in the midst of all that crowd. And he sent his disciples, he sent those that were with him, to go get that one man. That man who had cried, that man who had called out, go get him. Don't worry about the guy next to him. Don't worry about the people around him. Don't worry about the ones in the fancy clothes or any of these things. Just go get that one man that cried out, have mercy on me. And in verse number 50, and he, the blind beggar, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You can see that old blind man sitting by the roadside in the old garments of his sin, the garments of his condition of sightlessness. He's sitting there in those robes of unrighteousness, calling out for mercy. The Lord hears it. The Lord stops. The Lord calls for him. And he gets up and he throws those robes aside as he makes his way to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful painting it would be to see the picture of that blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside, casting off those old garments as he got up and went to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, you and I, that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And when the Lord calls us, we're not giving up anything. We're not casting aside anything of value or of importance. We're taking those old filthy rags and throwing them aside and going to Jesus Christ. That one who will one day clothe us in robes of white righteousness. This blind beggar rose up and cast away his garments and went to Jesus. I think of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He came to the site of that tomb and the people said to him, Lord, he stinketh. He'd been dead 4 days already. And the Lord said, that's all right. Roll away the stone. They rolled away the stone. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he, wrapped in grave clothes, came forth out of that tomb. And what was the first thing the Lord said about that man in the grave clothes? He said, unloose him. Take off those clothes. Take off that wrapping. Take off those bandages. Demummify him. So that he can walk and he can talk and he can be alive again. This man, blind Bartimaeus, wasn't as in bad a condition, but when he got up off that roadside, he cast aside his garments and he went to Jesus Christ. He wasn't willing to hold on to those old things and keep him from the Lord. Listen to his cry. Then thirdly and lastly, verse 51 and verse 52, look at his cure. Look at his cure. In verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You know, the Lord never asked that of an insincere person. James said, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The Bible tells us many times prayers are not answered because they're not the will of God, they're the will of ourselves. We want something for personal glory, personal gratification, not the will of God. Well, here's a man given basically an Aladdin's lamp. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He could have said anything. Lord, make me rich. Lord, make me famous. Lord, give me a good family. Lord, give me a good job. He could have asked God for anything. But you know what? He knew his biggest need. And his biggest need was the fact that he was blind. And when the Lord came to him, nothing else mattered. Nothing else was important. Lord, I want to address the problem. Lord, I want to fix this issue. I want my sight back. And when the Lord said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He knew his need. He knew what he needed. And he knew the right name to call upon to get it. Oh, up in verse 47, it's Jesus, thou son of David. In verse 48 again, Jesus, thou son of David. He recognizes humanity, Jesus. He's that one from Nazareth, that son supposedly of Joseph. He's the son of David. He's that Messiah that's come to free the Jews. But when he said Lord, that's a whole different term. That's a whole different word. That's a whole different meaning. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not enough to know that he was Jesus. It's not even enough to know that he was the son of David. You've got to know that he's the Lord. One of our great challenges with our young kids downstairs is to teach them the stories of the Bible. To teach them about these miracles. Teach them about these healings. Teach them about these things. But make sure that they're not just learning about a man named Jesus, but that they're learning about he who is the Lord and Savior of all men. The challenge for a preacher many times is to preach to a congregation that might be educated on things of the Bible. You know the stories. You've heard everything. You can tell me where Jesus was born and what day he was crucified on and how he rose again. You know all those things, but he's never become Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I get nervous when I hear Christian folks, and please understand what I'm saying. I get nervous when I hear them saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's his human title. There have been other people by that name. Now, I know they're not talking about the others. They're talking about one. But there's more to him than Jesus. You know, the Bible, listen carefully. The Bible never calls him Jesus. No one in the Bible ever called him Jesus without something else attached to that. Now, as you're reading your Bible, it'll say, Jesus went here and Jesus went there. Well, that's the Holy Ghost giving a commentary on what he did. The Holy Ghost can call himself whatever he wants to, and that's Jesus. But anytime a human being addressed him, it was Jesus of Nazareth. It was Jesus, thou son of David. It was Jesus, thou son of God. That's what even the devil said one time to him. But it was never just Jesus. And throughout the writings of the New Testament, it's the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's there all throughout it. That thing about being Lord, that's the key. That beggar on the cross next to Jesus, the one was cursing and mocking and spitting and saying, if thou be the Son of God, get us down off this cross. The other one said unto him, Jesus, remember me, or Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that phrase, Lord, is what did it. Mercy, Lord. And when he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight, verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, and immediately he received his sight. When he said, Lord, he got what he needed. When he acknowledged him as Lord, his sight was restored. And from that day forward, He could look back at that time where when he called out on the name of the Lord, immediately the scales fell from his eyes. And immediately he could see, maybe for the first time, if not at least for the first time in a long time, but now he could see. Now the thing that gives us an indication that this is more than just the story that's told is that phrase in verse 42, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." How did he exercise his faith? By asking the right person for mercy and calling the right person by the right title. "Lord, that I may receive my sight. Have mercy on me." A very simple story, a very wonderful historical account, but a very true practical account. The Bible tells us that we are in darkness, that you and I are sinners against a holy God, and we can't see right. You know what his claim against the Pharisees was? They had the Old Testament law, they had the Torah, they had the law of Moses, they knew all these codes and all these different things, but when it came to faith in Jesus Christ, they were blind. And everybody they taught was blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. We are spiritually blind in darkness until the day that we recognize it and realize it and call upon the Lord for mercy. And immediately, I like that word, and immediately we receive our sight. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, that very instant you became a child of God. You didn't have to go through a certain period of time. You didn't have to go through a list of certain things you had to do. The minute you said, "Lord, have mercy on me," the scales fell from your eyes and you became a sight-seeing child of the living God. Because he hears that cry. All the blind beggar was no longer the blind beggar after this. He was a child of the living God. And notice what it says, "And he followed Jesus in the way." That's what a believer does. That's what a child of God does. They follow Jesus in the way. They don't turn back to the old garments that he had before. Wouldn't he have been foolish after Jesus said, "Here, I give you, your faith has made thee whole"? And if he'd have gone back and picked up that old dirty robe that he left behind and sat back down on the wayside, wouldn't that have been foolish? But he left all that behind and he followed Jesus in the way. That's a mark of true conversion. That's a mark when we leave behind the things of before and put before us the things of the Lord and follow Jesus in the way. Oh, thank God that blind Bartimaeus got healed 2,000 years ago. But my question for you this morning, have you been healed? Have you had the scales removed? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life? And have you called out for mercy that you might immediately be healed? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.